Today's New Testament lesson comes from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. This is Paul's last letter, and he most likely wrote it in Corinth, a Greek place where he had access to a library, and so it's his most detailed letter. And so what that means for me is it's the most difficult letter that he wrote to understand. But it is what I would call Paul's magnum opus. If you want to know what Paul thought, read Romans and then tell me about it. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, and this means that we find ourselves right in the middle of one of Paul's arguments that started at the beginning of chapter 4, and it won't end until chapter 8. So we're going to pick up right here in the middle, chapter 6, verse 12. Listen and hear these words. "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms because your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage then did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Lead me in your ways, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to seek your name and revere your name. Speak to us, O Lord, for we are listening, we are eager, and we know that when you speak, worlds come into existence. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. In the scripture that Pastor Gwinnell read this morning at Psalm 13, we find a psalmist crying out for deliverance from evil, deliverance from an enemy. In our baptismal vows, every one of you that have been baptized in the Methodist Church, you accept the power and the freedom that God gives you to resist evil and oppression and injustice wherever we find those things. Paul will remind us in his writings that evil, evil, even when resisted, somehow pulls us back toward itself. I'm reminded of a story I read last year that at the behest of the Bosnian government in 2002, a tactical team swarmed into Sarajevo. And under the cover of darkness, they arrested a man and shipped him off to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. After 3 years, his government couldn't come up with any charges against the man. He was held without just cause, without any due process. And so his case was brought before the Pentagon in a tribunal of October 2005, and it was rejected. No reasons given. His wife wrote letter after letter to the Pentagon and to the CIA, and finally a CIA lawyer responded. He was a CIA lawyer. Now he is the professor of law at St. Paul, Minnesota. These are the words that his wife heard from the CIA lawyer. As a society, we haven't yet figured out the rough rules. He's talking about in an age of terrorism. It's the law of the jungle out here, and right now, we happen to be the strongest animal in the jungle. We happen to be the strongest animal. Now, I know a thing or two about strong animals. Patrick, my son, he loves T-Rex. He also loves lions, and so did I. And when you love the strongest animal, you grow up and you want to become the strongest animal, or at least you want to attach yourself to the strongest animal. Some of us grow up to become lawyers for the CIA or professors of law. Some of us grow up to be presidents, heads of household, business owners. Well, I grew up and became a Marine. And I can tell you that in 2005, the same year that Bosnian man was rejected, released from Guantanamo Bay, we thought we were the strongest animal wandering the deserts of Iraq. Our presence in that country came from the best sort of reasons. I don't care what your politics are or what conspiracy theories you believe. The men and women who were over there, we thought that we were fighting a war on terror. We thought we were somehow resisting evil. In the same way that the Bosnian government saw itself as resisting evil by providing a terrorist arrest list. In the same way that a young man became a lawyer for the CIA. He thought he was resisting evil. But even while resisting evil, we found ourselves caught up in it, using its own means as a way to get to our so-called righteous end. A man was held without quarter, without due process. Even while resisting evil, we can be drawn into its orbit. And many of us left that desert very disillusioned. We found out that we weren't the strongest animal. That something outside of us, something maybe within us, but somehow foreign to us, was somehow captured us. And the more we tried to resist, the more it pulled us into its orbit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, St. Paul says that death is the last enemy of God and man. The last enemy. Now, so long as we think that death is just a small thing tacked on to the end of a natural life, a passing thing, a negligible thing, we'll also see Jesus' victory over death as a small thing, a negligible work, just an idea among other religious ideas. But for Paul, death is not a small thing. It is an active and intelligent power in the world that is drawing creation always, always closer to annihilation. In Romans, Paul spells out another truth about this enormous annihilating power of death. And the second truth is death's diabolical partnership with the power of sin. Paul writes that we're slaves to sin. So long as we see sin only as a mistake that we make, just kind of missing the mark, we'll never understand Paul, but more importantly, we'll never grasp the magnitude of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Sin is not so much just my mistake, it is that, but it is so much more. It's not just me missing the mark. Sin is the anti-power in the world. There exists in Paul's writing this unholy trinity, sin, death, and Satan. Paul closes his letter to the Romans by reminding them that the God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord be with you. Paul sees a battle being waged. He sees human beings, he sees us not so much as combatants in the battle, but as slaves needing rescued. You're a slave to the one that you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul continues in this battle language in Romans 6:13. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. That word, instrument, is the same word that's used in the Gospel of John when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and they're not carrying instruments, they're carrying weapons. So we could translate it, no longer present your members to sin as weapons of wickedness, but present them to God as weapons of righteousness. If any of you have seen or read The Lord of the Rings, you'll understand that Tolkien gets Paul's battle motif marvelously. Tolkien does not present us with this understanding of a battle between good and evil. What he shows us in that story is that there is a power of evil in the world, and it corrupts the best of us. That's what the Fellowship of the Ring was. The best from every part of Middle-earth gathered together to go, and the ring corrupts every one of them. Paul himself falls victim to sin's power. While standing up for his biblical values and for righteousness, Paul, when he was named Saul, he persecutes the church, arresting people unto death. He does it in the name of God, in the name of the Holy Scriptures. And it takes Jesus striking him blind and his former enemy Ananias laying hands and praying for him before Paul finally figures out what God is up to. He discovers that the real enemy in this world is not other people. For we do not wage war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in unseen places. I kind of like preaching from Paul on 4th of July weekend. But because it reminds us freedom-loving Americans that we're not as free as we would like to think we are. Paul calls us slaves. Jesus says you cannot serve God or mammon, for you will love one and hate the other. The assumption behind Jesus' words is that you're already serving somebody. But the great trick of God's enemy is to trick us into thinking we are serving ourselves or serving our nation or serving righteousness. St. Bob said it this way: you may be the ambassador to England or France, and you might like to gamble, and you might like to dance. Well, you may be the heavyweight champion of the world, or you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. Now, it might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Those are Bob Dylan words, so I may have exaggerated a little bit on that St. Bob stuff. And yet, Dylan understands Paul better than most preachers. Most Christians seem to live under the assumption that if I just try hard enough, educate ourselves fully enough, get responsible enough, that we can live the righteous life. But if effort and education and responsibility are enough, why does Christ hang on a cross? St. Anselm told his young interlocutor once, "You do not yet understand the gravity of sin." You see, because we do not understand the gravity of sin, we defang the gospel, turning it into therapy or moralism, boiling it down to not committing this specific list of sins, which usually means not the sins that we struggle with. But in our more honest moments, we can proclaim with Paul from Romans chapter 7 that the good I want to do, I don't do it. And the evil that I hate, I do it. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm struck by these words every time I read them, that all the things that we find upsetting about ourselves, all the habits that we've tried for years and years to break and we haven't been able to break them, all the secret obsessions and perversions that we struggle to hide from ourselves and struggle to hide from others, all of those tell us about the power of sin still loose in the world. You see, the picture painted for us is that of bondage. Jesus tells us in Mark's gospel that a strong man has come in and taken control of the house, and the only way to plunder the strong man is for a stronger man to come in, to bind the strong man, and to plunder what he has taken. It's no coincidence that John the Baptist then, when he tells the crowd about Jesus, he said, "Someone who is coming who is stronger than I, and I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. But when he comes, he baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit." Jesus is the stronger man that comes to plunder the strong man's house, to rescue us from the power of sin, death, and Satan. He is the force from the outside of the world, not of this world, that intrudes into creation and binds himself to it in the strangest sort of way. You see, it's no coincidence that the angel tells Mary, name him Yeshua, after Israel's great warrior leader, Joshua, the one who led slaves into the promised land. And so it is Jesus, Yeshua, who will take on the enemy of God and lead us slaves into the promised land, the kingdom of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, we hear, since therefore the children of God share in flesh and blood, the Son of God himself likewise shared in the same nature, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who all their life were held in slavery to fear of death. You see, the writer of Hebrews explains that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shared our flesh and blood not on general principle or because it was a compassionate thing to do, but a specific purpose. He shared flesh and blood, our vulnerable material existence, all the suffering and pain that we know, so that through death, the power of death would be destroyed. The only way to conquer death is to engage death on its own territory, mano a mano. Hear it again, through death, that he might destroy death, that great annihilating power in the world. The ordinary way of thinking says destroy the enemy with the enemy's weapons and with the enemy's tactics. Jesus does something entirely different. Christ defeated death by death, but here's the key. He did not use the weapons of death in order to overcome it, not duplicating its method, but rather by entering its realm. With no defenses whatsoever, except ultimate trust in the power of God the Father and the purpose of God the Father. The only way to resist the enemy, which we have promised to do in our baptismal vows, is by renouncing the enemy's weapons. Hatred, backbiting, slandering, violence, coercion, bullets, religion turned petty and cruel, these are the tools of the enemy. And Christ will not use them, and neither should his disciples. The good news of the gospel is the greatest news possible, that us slaves to sin have been liberated by the invading one. The strongest animal in the jungle has met Jesus the Christ, and now even sin and death will serve him, because now our sin draws us to our knees and we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Death's power forces us to cling to the Christ who conquered death. Hell's torments call us to profess the Lord who descended to the dead, preached the gospel to those in captivity, kicked in the door of hell, and holds in his hands the keys of hell and death. Now even death serves the rightful Lord. Our call as Christians is to share in the life and the mission of God. Don't present your members to sin for greater wickedness, but present them to God as weapons of righteousness. Do you not know, asks St. Paul, that those of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his cross? And if we share in a death like his, we will share in a resurrection like his. We are, as Paul tells us, new creations, put to life by the new Adam named Jesus, who started something new by landing a mortal blow to something old. Jesus once told his church in the book of Revelation, I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. He tells us to love the Lord with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our mind. He tells us these things because he loves us and is protecting us. You see, the great danger in being lukewarm or loving God with less than my whole heart is that we find ourselves, unbeknownst to ourselves, serving that old master. Rather than resisting evil, oppression, and injustice, we find ourselves using the tools of the enemy to resist the enemy, duplicating its methods. The Lord asks his bride, the church, to be vigilant, watching ourselves carefully, that we make sure we're not using the old weapons of sin. To be watchful that greed and lust and covetousness are far from us. Be vigilant in prayer and fellowship and fasting and feasting in worship. Be vigilant in serving those who are most vulnerable. Death, the last enemy of God and man, though mortally wounded by Christ's cross, the beast rages on the way wounded animals do. Now more than ever, we Methodists must lean into the means of grace, trusting that there we find and we share in the life and the strength of Christ, that there we become sharers in this new way of living that Jesus has opened up to us. And so today we share in Christ. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians that the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And that the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? You see, in Holy Communion, Christ offers himself to us, sharing us nourishment needed to strengthen us for the battle, not a battle against people, but a spiritual battle. This is medicine for the sin-sick soul. Communion is the vital drink for the weary servant who's tired of serving a master that pays his slaves, but the only wage is death. For the wages of sin are death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.